Our scripture is found this morning in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 43 and end with chapter 3, verse 10. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the context of this passage is that in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, a Pentecost happened, and they were gathered in the room together when the Holy Spirit came, and it was as a whirlwind that just blew through the place and tongues of fire on their heads, and they could hear each other in their own native languages, and it was a powerful expression of God's Spirit that was really evident and that everyone could see and feel.
hear,
yes. By the end of chapter 2, we see that the people were really living in the power of the Spirit. That had become the new norm for them, this way of being filled with the Spirit and living full of the Spirit was now the new norm. I think, you know, that sometimes we live life normally, with an occasional exception. Life is kind of this hum drum sort of down here kind of life, and then we have this, oh wow, that was cool, and then we go back to down here, and we look at those as an exception. But the new life had become the normal for them. This transformed way of being was so powerful that they were living there. They were really full of that. It really makes me think when I was in Hawaii, my parents were coming. I was there for 3 months, and my parents were going to come with my two younger brothers that were still in school. So they were going to come during spring break. And the only tickets they could get were ones that would bring them on Monday and leave on Friday and miss both weekends on either end. And I'm just like, no, you gotta come for the... So I began making phone calls from Hawaii, and I got tickets where they could come on the Friday before and leave on the Sunday at the end. So they were there the full time of spring break and, you know, got the full weekends on both ends. By the time I got doing that, I felt so great and so enthused. And the woman that I was living with came into the place, the room where I was, and she had a whetstone in her hand. And she said, "Can you cut this whetstone in half?" She says, "I want to give half of it to my son." A whetstone is what you sharpen knives with. And I'm like, I don't know, give it to me and let me try. So I scored it, I cut the thing in half and gave half back to her. You know, it felt like I could do anything. It felt like you asked me for the moon, I could deliver. There was a sense in which, you know, when something good happens and you move into that kind of powerful place, you are ready to step up and take the next challenge and meet it and accept it in a way that when we're not in that place, I don't think I can do that. And even if we could, we can't. And I think that's really kind of the truth of where the people, the followers of Jesus were. They had moved into this new place. They stood tall. There was such a strong sense of the presence of God that was with them, that they were living in that new place where they were ready to do whatever came, and they didn't say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't mean, this man wants to be healed. I can't do that. Where's Jesus? He died. What? Now, you know, they didn't go through all of that. They just offered. So it's in this context that Luke shares with us this vignette of going to the temple to pray, and that there was this man that was asking for prayer. Now, often beggars would beg at the temple gate or at a place because there was it was a way of gaining merit in those days in the Jewish faith. A way of gaining merit was by giving the beggars a coin. And so this was a normal, the thing that you were supposed to do. In fact, I even remember in Bolivia, they told us that, you know, people would get the smallest change because you were supposed to give the beggar a coin. It was, I think, the public welfare system. If you don't have that in your country, this is a way to really be beneficial and helpful. And we have lost that in our country because we expect someone else to do it for us. So as Peter and John walked by and he asked them for money, they said, look at us. They got his attention. It wasn't just kind of a passing by with, a backhanded way of reaching out to this man. But look at us. Pay attention. And so he looked up, I'm sure thinking that he was going to have some money given to him, and he was looking up. I doubt that he expected someone to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. To think a bit about the in the name of Jesus Christ, in Semitic thought or in Jewish thought, a name does not just identify or distinguish a person. So we call each other by name. Mark, we know that that's Mark, or Dove, or Shirley. You know, a name signifies that person, but particularly in that culture, a name expressed the very nature of their being. So the power of the person is present and available in the name of a person in the way that we don't think about that. We just, a name is what they're called, and that's kind of the end of it. But to really realize that the power of the person is present and available in the name of the person is a different cultural way of looking at that. And so Peter doesn't just ask the risen Jesus to heal him, but he pronounces over the crippled beggar the name of Jesus and releases the power of Jesus to heal that person. And it's the power of the risen Jesus in that does the healing. So in the name of Jesus is in the power of Jesus, who is present, who is alive, who is here with us, you are healed. And it's a kind of a bigger deal than our in Jesus' name that we kind of do, you know, in Jesus' name. Yeah, because we, yeah. In Jesus' name. It's in the power of the name, the whole being, the whole person. It's everything that Jesus is and everything that he stands for. A little bit like that passage I read at the beginning about the risen Jesus and kind of the substance of who he is. The healing is instantaneous. It accomplishes in a moment what sometimes takes a long time to do, and it was traumatic. The man is jumping up and running around praising God, and the people were filled with amazement. So then a crowd begins to gather, and Peter takes this teaching moment to explain what is going on. He tells them that it was Jesus who healed the man, Jesus that they had killed and who is now alive, and he tells them to repent and turn to God. But I want to think about this story a little bit and what it has to say to us. First, that we're to live in the truth of the Spirit. The truth of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit among us, is the norm. It's the new culture. It's the kingdom of God. It's the soup we live in. It's the water we swim in. It is a new way of being. And it is present here. It's all around us. And if we kind of stay in denial and say, no, I'm going to have this little enclave that I'm not going out there in that soup. I'm just going to have a little bubble as if I have a capsule around me so that I, you know, no. We are members of the kingdom of God. We're present. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit has transformed us, and we can live fully in that new culture. Notice that Peter wasn't always successful at healing. The thing I love about Pentecost is that it's a before and after makeover. I like before and after makeovers. I like to look at what it was before, like at a house, you know, a house that's totally trashed, and then they make wonders about it. Pat Hallin's house, they transformed it to the most beautiful house before after it was sold and the buyers that bought it from Pat. I love that beauty that can be created out of something that is not living up to its potential. And before the Holy Spirit, particularly in Mark 9, there's a story about the disciples that couldn't heal a boy, and his father brings him in to the disciples to heal him, and they weren't successful. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And they were just aware, and they said, what does it take? And this one only comes by prayer and by following God. And they're realizing their shortfall, that they couldn't do it. But after the Holy Spirit, we see Peter living in the new fullness of the Spirit. It has become the new way of being. And Peter is a new man. He is transformed by Pentecost in a way that changes him from the inside out. And it's all the way through him. He is living in new power. The second thing we learn from this story is to notice people. Peter noticed the beggar. He looked him straight in the eye. And I am challenging us to tell God that we are willing to see the person that God has for us to see. You know, it's really tempting to kind of turn our head as we walk by because there's all these people asking for money and we kind of don't know what to do about it and we're a little overwhelmed by the old thing and we just can't meet all the needs that are in front of us. But the truth is, there were probably more beggars in Peter's day than there are today. So it's not like they only had a few and they were really the needy ones. They were probably just as much turmoil among them about who really deserves this and all of that as we face today. So I would challenge us to let God sort out who you are to notice. It is true that we can't be all things to all people every time. But we can ask God, God, show me who it is that I'm to pay attention to. Who is it that I'm to notice? Who is it that you want me to see with your eyes? And let God sort it out. It really means a willingness to be pulled to someone, to respond to the God tug that says, look here. Notice this person. And our response comes out of us, out of our being, rather than just an external gift. You know, sometimes it's easy to just give money and walk away. Okay, I did my good deed for the day. Pat myself on the back. I can feel good about what I've done because I gave money. And sometimes we are called to give money. Sometimes that's the very thing that is needed. And God says, give this to that person today. And we have more than we anticipated giving, and I was with somebody recently, and she said, we need to give that person money. But the only thing we had between us was a $20 bill. And we already knew that because of another situation that we'd been in. And she said, and I said, are you sure you want to give that much money? And she's like, God said to give, and that's all we got, so we got to give it. So, you know, we follow what God says, and sometimes it is money. I don't know what happened, but I trust God to be in that. But the gift comes out of our being. It is the gift that God calls us to give. And let our response come out of who we are in Christ, our unique personality, our gifts. Sometimes we're asked to say a kind word. Sometimes we're called to give a banana. Sometimes we're called to pay for a whole meal. Sometimes it seems completely inconsequential because it's just a smile. And we think, that didn't make much difference. Pay attention, notice people, and then let the response be genuine and come from our heart. Our response is not dependent upon our abilities, but upon God. Peter and John had no inherent power to heal within themselves. But while the response comes out of us, it isn't limited by who we are. God's power is infinite and sufficient for every situation. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 said that God's grace is sufficient, for power is made perfect in weakness. For power. And I thought that was interesting when I was looking at this. I think I've noticed this before, but I noticed it again. It isn't God's power is made perfect in our weakness, but power is made perfect in weakness. And that the power of the Spirit working through us that transforms us is real and tangible. And we often think, I'm not enough. I can't do this. I don't have the chutzpah, the stuff. I don't have whatever it takes to meet this need or to do what God is asking of us. But power is made perfect in our weakness. All we're asked to do is come authentically as ourselves, who we are, nothing more, nothing less. Genuinely being honest and authentic. And God makes up the difference. And then we have been given the authority to call upon the power of God. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. In the name of is like saying in the power of. In the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. I love this passage in John 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you, in my name, you ask me for anything, I will do it. The full power of God is present, and we have access to that power, direct access. This man was healed. And I believe that even today, God wants to do powerful miracles among us. Miracles of healing, miracles of personal transformation. I don't even think there is a limit to the kinds of miracles that God wants to do among us. If we will trust Him and be obedient, even in the little things, God is at work. And God has given us the authority to speak in His name and speak the miracle as we are led to do that. God's response and power is sufficient for the situation. In this case, it was healing. But it isn't always physical health that's healed. Particularly in the first century Palestine, they didn't separate the physical from the spiritual, or the body from the spirit. To be healed was true in all realms. So if you were healed, you were healed physically and spiritually and emotionally. It was kind of, there was a healing that was inclusive, and they didn't separate it out into this part being separate from that part, being separate from that part, like we do today. This is physical healing, but that's separate from emotional healing, and that's separate from spiritual healing. They all blurred together, and in fact, one really impacted the other. I think it's true today. We just don't know it. We don't own that truth because we've so compartmentalized that kind of healing. And so to be healed, truly healed, was to be healed in all realms. And what God does is what is truly needed. Sometimes healing doesn't come in the order I might pick out. I might assume this needs to be healed first. This is the presenting need. And God says, no, I've got to take care of this first before this need can truly be met. And we trust God in that, that God is able. His power and response is sufficient for every situation. One more thing that I want us to notice is that when this man was healed, everyone saw this man walking that they recognized as a beggar. They knew this man. He'd been sitting on the gates of the temple for days, weeks, years, who knows how long. They knew him, and now he's up running around, leaping, running, jumping. They can't keep him calm down. And they were astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The word that's used here means causing internal confusion or ecstasy, and it's the same word that's used in Acts 2 when the Spirit came at Pentecost. It created this amazing experience, and they didn't know what to make of it. They did not understand it. After the miracle is noticed, Peter preaches a sermon. Now here's the pattern I want you to notice. Both times, Peter's words did not convince the crowds of what had happened or of any kind of transformation. Peter's words were not the life-changing thing that occurs here. The wonder of the miracle that happened was the life-changing thing. In Acts 2, first came the wonder of the languages, and people were amazed and wondered, and then Peter spoke. And it says 3,000 were converted. In Acts 3, it's the wonder of the lame man walking, and people were amazed and wondered, and then Peter spoke, and 5,000 were converted. The words followed the wonder. The words explained the wonder and challenged the unbeliever. It isn't the words that create the wonder. It's out of wonder that the people are looking for words to explain the wonder, to help them know what it means, what transpired, help us understand what we just saw. They're ready to hear about the wonder because they've seen something that they wonder about. And I think that really the greatest temptation for each of us and for the church is to fill the world with words. We think if we can say it clearly enough and with enough passion, people will believe it. Words will change things. But the truth is that words don't convince us. You know, and we often talk about look for the walk behind the talk. Find to see how they're truly living out what they say. Are their words just hollow? Do they really mean something? Is there substance to the words? So if we would ask those kinds of questions, does not everybody else? Words without wonder don't have the same power. And we can't create that kind of power with words. So as a church, we need to keep the wonder before the words. The reason that the early church grew so fast was not the power of their words. The wonder really caught people's attention. But the real growth came through community, through their ministry of caring for each other, for their ministry of being there and supporting one another and sharing what was among them, what was in common. But that's another sermon that we're not going to go into today. This whole concept was huge for me because I realized I had to give up words. I first heard it from Mary Kate Morris at Carol Twitchell's graduation. I will not forget that because I always thought I could explain it. And more than once I thought the problem was that I didn't say it right. Oh, if I could just try again. I could get my tongue wrapped around those words in a way that would convince you that of this truth that I want to share so deeply. And I have learned that it's not true, that words aren't the answer. Rather, it's the power in naming the wonder. You know, that's the power of God's stories that we share. It's the power of naming the wonder of what God is doing in our midst. It's also a gift to others to name the wonder that God is doing. People that are not experienced to God, haven't journeyed with God, often don't recognize when God is at work in their lives. And for us to be able to name, that's God at work in your life. Or even to name how God worked in our lives, and they say, really? And begin to recognize that they had a similar experience. It's a gift to others for us to name the wonder that happens in our lives. So I challenge us to live in the norm and the power of the Spirit. It is home for us. This is the kingdom of God, and it is full of power. And we're invited to live in that power 24/7, all the time, every day. Let it be natural and organic, part of you. It isn't something separate that's way out there that you got to go fetch after hours and hours of begging God to come down here and please intervene in this situation. No, God's power and presence is here 24/7. We live in the midst of it. It is available to us. And we have the authority and power to speak in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and live in the power of wonder. It is life-changing and transforming to allow God to be at work among us in real ways. Let us wait in open worship as we listen to God who is here, the powerful Christ who is among us, the Spirit who dwells within us and speaks to us always. Let us listen.